number 67.
Brother King.
In our prayer tonight, Mark mentioned the mission works in which we're involved and those people who labor in other countries in whose lives and work we have an interest and we help to support. And we occasionally pass on to you reports as we receive them from those missionaries. Of course, Paul was here recently and spoke to you and has put out a report in recent weeks about the work in Cameroon. And we have some copies of the latest report from Harvey Starling concerning the Lord's work in Romania. And those copies of that issue are to be found in the foyer tonight. If you don't receive that in your mail, you might want to go by and pick up a copy of that, take it home, and to read that. It's a very good report. Ted Lindgren sends us reports by way of email, and he has done so in the last few days. And we hope to convey some of that information to you from his latest report. And John Diamante in Manila also sends us reports that we have access to. And we're grateful for their labors and labors of others and to what they report to us about their work. Mention was made tonight by Tony concerning our sick, and we prayed for them. Bob said that his mother, Bobby Simpson's, had a good weekend. It was good to see that picture of her sitting up that circulated this week. Of course, she had a setback, but she has made improvement since then. And she Zoomed and worshiped with us this morning, along with others. And we're grateful for this service that continues. And my understanding is, and I've had some awareness of it, and I hope it's continuing, is that the Bible classes in the auditorium are still being sent out by way of Zoom. And I know that some of my family, when they've not been able to attend Bible classes of worship, have enjoyed being able to be a part of the Wednesday night service, as well as the services on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. This is an excellent service, and we're thankful for that. This morning, we spoke about the ransom that Jesus gave in giving his life, to give his life a ransom for many, Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. That word used there, translated ransom, appears only twice in the New Testament, there in Mark 10, 45, and in the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Same words of our Lord, same occasion. So we have it in both those gospel accounts. And the word redemption, a noun, is related to this word ransom. Ransom is the price, and redemption is the transaction in which that price is paid. And there are two words for redemption, translated by redemption in the New Testament. They're closely related, they're very close in spelling, and essentially have the same meaning. And it is to pay a price in order to bring about a release of an individual, usually. And so the ransom is the price, and the redemption is the transaction. And then you have the verb to redeem. And that occurs in some passages in the New Testament. We'll give attention especially to one of those tonight. Paul speaks of redemption in several of his epistles, in Romans, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in Ephesians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. And we'll not be speaking of those passages tonight. But Paul has quite a lot to say about redemption in connection with the purpose of God and how that redemption is a benefit to God's people from first to last, from his eternal purpose until the very last day when everything is consummated in Christ for the good of the Lord's people. But I want to give attention to this word redeemed. And I said this morning that the meditation on this idea of Christ's death as a ransom for us and to redeem us should have an impact upon our thinking. Out in the world, people may hear something of the gospel, a little smattering of teaching, and they may wonder, based upon their perception of life and their own lives and what they see in the world, what connection there could be between the suffering of Jesus of Nazareth and the salvation of individuals and the reconciliation with God, another important New Testament word, and the hope of life eternal. Why would he have to suffer to bring that about? If God wanted to forgive, why didn't he just forgive and just save the person and acquit him of his sins, and thereby, without having to go to any kind of expense of the suffering of his son, people would just be saved by the proclamation of God. And this shows the need for a gospel teaching and for individuals who think that way to come to an understanding of what the gospel is conveying to us as the necessity that was fulfilled by God's Son in coming into this world on that mission and taking our sins upon himself and giving his life a ransom for us. That's what gospel teaching or preaching ought to satisfy, at least in part, to answer that question. So this word redemption, a ransom, payment of that price to redeem, these are important words in helping people to understand the gospel. One impact that ought to have upon people who are not yet Christians is as they come to understand this, they could be impressed very deeply with the love of God and that God was willing to do that for them and to bring about their salvation and give them the hope of life eternal. And that it might move their hearts to reconsider their own lives and to receive God's love through the gospel of Christ and the obedience of faith in God. And the impact it has upon us as Christians, we cited briefly this morning the Lord's Supper, and that one of the truths that we can contemplate in the Lord's Supper is that we're thinking about a price that was paid, a very costly price. Jesus gave his life a ransom for us. And that ought to affect our thinking. It's something that should go with us through the week as people who have come to the same table, partaken of the same bread, the same fruit of the vine, and have an effect upon us as a people and as individuals. A God who redeemed Israel from Egyptian slavery, and that word redeem is used of that action of God, not only brought those individuals to himself, he made them a people, his own people. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 13 in the Song of Moses at the Red Sea, and expressing praise to God for that deliverance there, he speaks of the people whom God has redeemed. And then in verse 16, he says, the people whom God has purchased. And so in redeeming them, he released them from the power of Pharaoh. But at the same time, in the same action, God purchased them to himself. And that's involvement of this payment of a price. What was the price there? The purpose and the power of God that was used to bring his people out of Egypt. Let my people go, he said to Pharaoh. Those are God's people, not yours. And so Pharaoh was resistant to that, and God acted. God expended his power. And to use language like that is not exactly accurate with regard to God's power and action, but that's what God did, and God describes it in that way. By his hand and by his arm, his might and his strength, God acted to bring out his people. Thus he redeemed them. He released them from the slavery to Pharaoh. And in that same action, God purchased them to himself. He made the price, paid the price, and they became his people. Now that same kind of language is used in the New Testament by the Apostle Peter when he speaks about our redemption, that Christ redeemed us, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, and we become God's possession. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. King James says, a peculiar people. The word peculiar there translates a word which means to belong in a special or peculiar, that is a specific way, to an owner. So we belong to God as a special possession. Paul used the same word of redemption in Titus 2 and verse 14. So redemption released us from a bondage to slavery and to sin, but it also brought us into the possession of God at the same time. And that's traceable as a teaching all the way back to the Exodus, whereby God brought the Israelites out of Egypt. Now I'm looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. And the Apostle Peter speaks to his fellow Christians about living the Christian life. In the first part of this chapter, verses 3 through 12, he has discussed salvation that God has provided through the gospel, how it was prophesied, how it was fulfilled in Christ, how it was preached, and his readers had received it, received the gospel and the blessings of salvation that come with it. Now we've come to verse 13 in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, and what is he discussing? Well, here we are. We're Christians. God has done this for us. We've received these blessings. We've come to love his son and to put our faith in him. How are we supposed to live in this world? And Peter answers that question beginning here. And in the older translations, such as the King James and the American Standard, Peter's words are translated as girding up the loins of the mind. This is difficult for us to grasp because we don't talk that way. And Peter knew exactly what he was expressing when he talked about girding up, because he had done that with his garments in times past as a fisherman. He would grab the long robe and he would tie that with the sash around his waist to facilitate work, to get the robe out of the way so he could work. Well, he's applying that to the mind of a Christian. But I do like the way that more recent translations bring that out in a way that readers can grasp it immediately. For instance, in the New International Version, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober. That's the idea. Get your minds, first of all, in the right place, Peter is saying to Christians. You can't live a Christian life if you don't start with your own hearts. You've got to have your minds right for it. And then you can set your hope where it ought to be on the grace that is being brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The English Standard Version, therefore, preparing your minds for action. And many of the translations, more recent times, use this word prepare, like the New American Standard Bible, prepare your minds for action. Very similar. Well, that captures the idea exactly. Just as the workman in Peter's day would prepare himself to work, he's saying get your minds prepared to live the Christian life. And this is a very wise counsel to us as we live the Christian life. And it might be put into practice in a way that's very helpful every day as the Christian, before he goes out the door, has taken some time. And that's often hard to find in a very busy and young household. But to discipline life, to find the time and make it, to think about what am I going to do today? How am I going to live as a Christian today? What approach do I need to take to the various things that are before me as a child of God? Well, there's need to do this. And Peter is teaching us about that very thing right here. Just don't rush out the door into the day as anybody in the world would. You're going out into this world as a child of God. So give attention to your thought, your mind, your heart as you enter into this day. So that's very practical teaching that we have from the apostle here. Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. That means to be serious-minded, to be disciplined. The New Living Translation says, so prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Get your mind in order first, and then everything else will follow from that. But if you don't get that first, don't get that right first, then everything after that could fall apart under the stress that may come in the course of the day or overwhelming responsibilities. Now, what follows here? First of all, he begins by saying this is a necessity, this seriousness of purpose and effort. Second, obedience and holiness. We're God's people. When he brought the Israelites through the Red Sea and over to the Sinai Peninsula, he brought them to Mount Sinai. There he gave them the law. And it was at that place that God gave them not just the Ten Commandments, but through Moses, many laws. And in the book of Leviticus, you have God saying through Moses to the people as he gave those laws, you be a holy people. Because I who called you am a holy God. Leviticus 11, 44, Leviticus 19, verse 2, Leviticus chapter 20. This was to impress upon his people that you are special because I called you, I redeemed you, I purchased you as my own, and I am your God and I'm a holy God, so you be a consecrated people to me, people set apart, a people holy. And this can only be practiced by obedience, as obedient children, says Peter, which means that we turn away from the things that characterize this world and may have characterized us in times past. Peter can speak to these people from a pagan background about the times of their ignorance when they were dominated by passions and desires. Peter says we have to leave that behind. For us as Christians, that means we can't be caught up in those things. This world is consumed by desires and passions. We must be people who are alert, sober, serious about living the Christian life, and have the discipline to live as a consecrated and obedient people. But then a third thing he brings to their attention, verse 17. If you call on him as Father, who without respect of persons judges according to each man's work, past the time of your sojourning in fear. Notice the word sojourning there. In chapter 1, verse 1, he called them sojourners as Christians. He does so again in chapter 2, verse 11. I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims. This is the language of the Exodus. God bringing the Israelites out of Egypt into the wilderness where they sojourned. And they would go to the land of promise and continue in their sojourn in life. The ones of them that made it in the next generation would go there. And their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in that very land were sojourners. We're sojourners in life because we're only here for a brief time, really. We're on our way to a place everlasting, to a place promised. And so in this place of sojourning, there are dangers. And these possibilities we must view as serious threats. Peter gives a lot of attention in this epistle, and this is something I want to preach about in the future, Lord willing, but he gives a lot of attention to the things that stand in opposition to the Christian life. And it's not just the devil. There are quite a number of things that stand in opposition to us in living the Christian life. And Peter gives us what amounts to a list, if you read his book carefully, and shows us why these things threaten us, and yet how God helps us in dealing with those difficulties and those adversaries. Now, here he's telling us that as a people who have been redeemed, he says, knowing that you were redeemed, that we ought to be reverent toward God and appreciative. What does this redemption mean for us? Well, it's a redemption. He uses a word here that was known to them that has nothing to do with paying money. So there would be a payment of money to release some slave from his slavery in the Greek and Roman world. What's strange to a lot of people today who know about slavery only in terms of our American past, in the Greek and Roman world, most of the slaves were probably Caucasians. An overwhelming majority of them were. And many of the slaves were paid for their work in the homes that they served. And over a period of time, if they saved their money, they could buy their release. And that was called redemption. So they were familiar with this word. So Peter says, you were redeemed, not with silver or gold, corruptible things, but a redemption that's far more valuable and that cost a lot more, by the blood, the precious blood of a lamb, the blood of Christ. It's without blemish, without spot, or that is, without defect. Here's the language again of the Old Testament about the animal sacrifices that had to be without defect to offer them to God. Christ without defect, foreknown indeed before the foundation of the world, manifest at the end of the ages for our sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that our faith and hope might be in God. To finish the quotation of the passage here from Peter. This is the one that became our ransom, by whom we are redeemed, in whom we have our redemption, to use all those words found in the New Testament concerning this transaction. Here is the verb, you are redeemed. And this is a humbling thing to think about as Christians. We are a redeemed people. And it seems to me that Peter wants us to be impressed with that. He draws it out and focuses upon that. He wants us to think about the meaning of our lives as a people redeemed. We sang about it tonight. I appreciate Mo leading that. It's our first song this evening. And then the song just before the lesson, also focusing upon Christ's death. A redeemed people. We may not give thought to our lives much along that line. But Peter's words here say to us we ought to. We may think of our lives with regard to our background and people who have sacrificed and served, maybe suffered for our benefit, like parents, like friends who've helped us along the way, like good teachers who made an influence on our lives, people we've known in the church that have helped us, have been of great benefit to us in many ways. But Peter says to us, here's something you need to know about. And it ought to have an influence upon your character and your conduct. You are a redeemed people. You would not be what you are now as a Christian or have what you have now as a Christian if it were not for the fact that you were redeemed by the blood of Christ. So I say to you that Peter's words here, these very serious words, are saying to us that we need to pause and do so frequently and think about our lives in that way until it becomes a part of our self-understanding in this world as we live each day. We are a redeemed people. How much God did to make that possible. What it cost him. What Christ suffered to make it so. That we are a redeemed people. It might help us to walk in life with greater humility, with greater appreciation, with a greater love for our brethren who are also redeemed, with more understanding and mercy toward one another, and with a desire to help other people in this world who do not know about this redemption to come to know it, to be a redeemed people, because it's possible to live out life in this world in such a shallow level with no understanding of all the forces that controls a person. And the need for this redemption to be released, the knowledge that a price has been paid to make it so. So what is Peter teaching us? That our understanding of this redemption ought to affect our conduct. This is a part of preparing our minds, to prepare our minds for action that we might be able to think as we ought to think and then live as we ought to live. Here's a fundamental truth of who we are as Christians. I would hope that if you have yet to receive the gospel and what Peter goes on to speak of in verse 22, obedience to the truth, this truth of the gospel which he said was preached to you in that very passage, verse 25, that you, in understanding what God has done for you, his great love for you, and this price of redemption and the death of his son, would move your heart, that you would at least begin to think about that and about your need for this redemption. Perhaps you're beyond that point. You're ready to respond to the gospel invitation even now as we stand and sing.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not.